A rabbi, a priest, and a minister are out fishing in a boat on a big lake when the priest realizes he has to go to the bathroom. Not wanting to disturb the fishing of the others in the boat by having them take him to the shore, he gets out of the boat, walks across the water to do his business, and then returns to the boat. A little while later, the minister has to go also and does the same. He walks across the water, does his business, and returns to the boat. Well, finally, the rabbi feels the urge to go to the bathroom too. So he climbs out of the boat, but instead of walking across the water, he falls into the water and starts wildly splashing around. Well, the priest and the minister finally drag the rabbi back into the boat, and the priest turns to the minister and says, "Maybe we should have told him where the rocks were." I found another, just a cartoon, a drawing by a guy he goes by the name of ReverendFun.com. Lots of Christian comics. Anyhow, it shows Jesus standing on the water. This is, again, cartoon version. Jesus is standing on the water, and then right next to him, facing him, is Peter, also standing on the water. But Peter has a child's flotation ring around him with a little duck head in front. The caption says this: "Peter's early attempts to walk on water with Jesus displays an inadequate amount of faith." Had to have that flotation device just in case maybe Jesus wouldn't keep him on top of the water. Well, that's what we're about to study today as we continue in the book of Mark. We started with verse 1, chapter 1. We're going to go all the way to the end of the book. Today, we're going to finish chapter 6. So either as you open your own Bible or watch on the screen up ahead, we're going to start with verse 45, Mark chapter 6. "Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. Well, after telling everybody goodbye, he went into the hills by himself to pray." You know, see, Jesus gives his disciples a head start here to their next destination. But he stays back, shaking hands and giving hugs before finally sending the people home. His next step, Jesus' next step, was to finally be alone so he could talk to the Father. And notice that Mark says he went up on a hill, and I think that will be kind of important or significant as we read the rest of the scripture. Starting with verse 47. "Late that night, the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was on the land." And verse 48 says, "He saw that they were in serious trouble." Now I'm wondering, did he see that they were in serious trouble because he was physically on the hill? But goodness sakes, it's dark. How could he have seen? Was it his deity, that through his deity he was actually seeing where the disciples were and that they were struggling? Well, either way, he saw they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Well, then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Verse 53 says, "After they crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and then climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, the villages, the cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe. And all who touched him were healed. Seeing a cartoon of Jesus walking on the water, or even a beautiful painting of Jesus walking on the water, is one thing. You know, an artist can create anything. Even with today's movie technology, with the computer-generated graphics, you could watch a movie of someone that, and it looks exactly like they're walking on the water. Very realistic. But the disciples, they weren't looking at the Sunday morning comics. They weren't looking at a painting in an art museum. And they were not watching a movie. It was real. What they saw was real. Now, in their mind, a ghost was the logical, yet frightening conclusion. The disciples were afraid, but the presence of Jesus, once they realized who it was, the presence of Jesus calmed their fears. Just his presence. Now, the waves were still rolling in. It was still dark. They were still out in the middle of the lake. They were way off course. But seeing that Jesus was there immediately calmed their fears. So here's one point to take away right now. If you're a believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's the good news. It should comfort you to know that we have the presence of Jesus too. Just knowing that should take away a lot of fear, because Christ's presence is the antidote to fear. If you're dealing with fear, you need Jesus. Know he's there. Well, the miracle of Jesus walking on the water is actually recorded in three of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, that we're reading right now, and then also John. So as I share the rest of the message, there may be sometimes I'm picking out a phrase from Matthew's writing on this event, and sometimes it might be on John's, of course, as well as Mark's that we're reading. And this came on the heels of his miraculous feeding of the 5,000. That's what we had talked about last week with the five loaves and the two fish. But it was the miracle of Jesus walking on the water more than any other thing that the disciples had seen that convinced them that he was the Son of God. Man, they had seen a bunch of stuff. They had been with him for a long time, and yet it was this event in the middle of the night that they realized he was the Son of God. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded that they first called him. They said, "You must be the Son of God." Well, the story unfolds at the Sea of Galilee, what we just are reading. It lies at the lower portion of the Jordan Valley in the mountain range, which rises to 4,000 feet above sea level. And then the Sea of Galilee is actually 700 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. And as I've mentioned before in another recent message, this body of water, this lake, was greatly susceptible to sudden and violent, extremely violent storms. And these storms were caused by the cold air rushing down the mountains, colliding with the warm, moist air that was on the surface of the lake. Well, let's go back to verse 47, and I want to read verse 47 through 50 one more time and make some comments. Late that night, the disciples in their boat were in their boat in the middle of the night, in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. It says he saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. There are several significant points to recognize about this miracle. First, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that the boat was already a considerable distance from land. Though they were only to travel a short distance, when Jesus said at the beginning of this, you guys get in the boat and I'll meet you down there. It's just a short distance. But the storm was so violent that despite all their efforts to control their boat, the storm had driven them nearly 4 miles out into the sea, out into the lake. And being around 3 a.m., they had been rowing and straining at their oars for almost 9 hours. And they were totally exhausted. I know you guys have a kayak that you got to go out on the lake. I will not be kayaking on the lake ever. It would take a crane operator just to get me on the kayak and to bring me up off of it. But I cannot imagine if I could get on in a kayak or a rowboat or a canoe, what it would be like to row for a little while. And I really cannot imagine 9 hours. And we're talking maybe if all the disciples were there, 12 guys, I don't know how many oars are in the boat, even if they were taking turns at the oars, 9 hours, they're physically exhausted. And it's a storm and the waves are high, so they're scared. And you know how that can affect you physically. Well, so here's another point. Do you ever feel physically or mentally or emotionally exhausted from being off course? Maybe somebody this morning, right here, or that has listened on Facebook, or will listen on this internet website, maybe somebody is totally exhausted because you're off course. Well, God has a plan and a purpose for everyone. And it doesn't matter if you're one of the kids in the back and you're very young, or if you're the oldest person in the room right now. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And to fulfill that purpose requires us staying on track. Well, sometimes unplanned, unexpected, and certainly unwanted storms come into our life, don't they? Some of you have just experienced being in that storm. Some of you are in the storm right now. Just know that Jesus is nearby, watching and waiting for you to cry out for help. Just like as Jesus was walking along the water, and the disciples were in the boat, exhausted, scared, when they saw him and recognized who he was, when they called out to him for help, he helped. And the waves and the wind stopped. Mark tells us, when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, though they thought he was a ghost, they cried out because they saw him and were terrified. And this brings us to the second significant point of this miracle. Jesus always comes to us in the storms of life. This is reminiscent. There's a verse in Isaiah 43:2. So this is from the Old Testament, but listen to what it says that relates to what we just read in Mark. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Is that comforting? And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. The Lord may not come at the time we think he should come, because he knows when we need him the most. You've been there, haven't you? You need Jesus to come now, and he's not there yet. It's because he has his watch set for the exact right time to be there. And that's what happened to the disciples. Jesus had waited until the boat was as far from land as possible, when all their hope was gone. Sometimes, even being a Christian, our hope dwindles and we think, I've prayed. I've asked people at the church to pray. I've posted it on Facebook for people to pray. Nothing's happening. And it looks like nothing will happen. That's how the disciples felt. All their hope was gone. In essence, though, Jesus was testing the disciples' faith. And in essence, that's what he's doing to us sometimes. When we're in the storm and he hasn't shown up yet, he's testing our faith. Why did Jesus walk on the water? Here's a thought. To show the disciples that the very thing they feared, which was the raging sea, was merely a set of steps for Jesus to walk on. Those waves were scary, damaging, hurtful, frightening for the folks in the boat, but Jesus used them as just stepping stones to get to the boat. And often we fear the difficult experiences of life, such as illness. Hey, we all experience illness ourselves or to close people a lot. Some of us have experienced the loss of loved ones. That's a storm. Or there's family turmoil, storm. Or even financial hardships, storm. We experience those things only to discover that these very experiences bring Jesus closer to us. Or maybe a better way of saying it is bring us closer to Jesus. So those storms can have a purpose. But we have to ask, why didn't they recognize Jesus? And the answer is they weren't looking for him. I mean, people don't walk on the water. And they knew where they left him. So, had they been living, had they been waiting by faith, they would have known him instantly. Instead, they jumped to the false conclusion that his appearance was that of a ghost. And the point is this. Here's another takeaway to go home with. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. Fear and faith cannot live together in the same heart. For fear blinds our eyes to the presence of the Lord. If you've been praying for something, hoping for something, and you're still not seeing Jesus, ask yourself if fear is blinding you. And then ask God to give you extra faith to remove that fear. And then maybe you'll see. Well, here's the third significant point, last point, is that Jesus proved himself to be in command of the elements. And we've seen this in other stories, even in Mark so far. This is something only God can do, walking on water, calming the wind and the waves. But he revealed this truth to the disciples, who then recognized his divinity. And they responded with a confession of faith in Jesus as God. The way Matthew described it was, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him. Catch that word, the way Matthew describes it. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, this must be the Son of God. Again, this is the first time the disciples called him that. So let's don't overlook that statement. You see, the disciples had been with Jesus over a year at this point. They had been eyewitnesses to his teaching and to his miracles. But it was this miracle that let them see him as God. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, years, or decades, but you've yet to see who Jesus really is. And my other question is, what will it take for you to recognize him as God come down from heaven in the flesh? Though the disciples had a long way to go in their spiritual understanding as do we. You agree? We still have a ways to go in our spiritual understanding. I do. The disciples were growing in their faith in the Lord, as are we. We're still growing. Whether you're a new believer or you've been following Christ for decades, we are still growing in our faith. So if you ever feel like you're not there yet, it's because you're not there yet. I'm not there yet. We never stop growing in the Lord. Also, this was the first time the disciples are said to have worshiped Jesus. Remember, I emphasized that from what Matthew wrote. Other times where it's recorded that people worshiped Jesus in the Gospels, the first one is when the Magi worshiped Jesus, the baby Jesus. We all know that from the Christmas story that we hear every year. Well, also in the Gospels, a leper is said to have worshiped Jesus. And then in another place, a synagogue ruler is said to have worshiped Jesus. But the story we're just reading now, the story of Jesus walking on the water, is the first time the disciples worshiped him. Jesus is no longer just their rabbi, just their teacher, just their leader. He is their God. And this is what worship is: acknowledging who God is and praising him both for who he is and what he has done. And do you realize that every Sunday that we gather together, before I start teaching what the Lord has put on my heart, we have a time set aside not to fill the clock, but we have a time set aside of our worship service where you get to praise God for who he is and what he has done. That's worshiping God, along with the music, along with the giving, along with the prayer requests, and along with the message. But that time, you may wonder, why do we do that every time? Why don't we just skip it once in a while? Save a few minutes. It's because we miss out worshiping God for who he is and what he's done. Well, in this story we read today, the disciples took the first step and worshiped Jesus as the Son of God. If you guys want to get to the musical instruments, I've got just one more thought to share, and we'll sing our closing song. Every Sunday we meet in a building, this building that we call a church. But the purpose of meeting together is for worship. As we gather, either in person or online somehow, we are acknowledging who God is. We spend time every week praising him, both for who he is and what he has done. And obviously, there's folks who do watch by Facebook or do listen online through the website because they cannot come in person. They can't come in person because they live too far away. We've got people who are part of our congregation of the Kennard Friends, Caddis Friends churches who participate regularly. They're as regular online as you folks are in person, but they live far away. They live in Alabama or South Carolina or Florida or Oregon. And I could go on to list other states where people are regular attenders of what we're hearing today. That's what they are hearing as well. They can't come, though, because they live too far away. And there are other people who have health issues that keep them from coming. But for many others, they could come. They could come. And I hope folks know that they have an open invitation. Chuck, even if it's your friends, any of you that have friends and family or neighbors or co-workers, I hope that they know that they have an open invitation to the Caddis Friends Church, and we will welcome them every time. Folks, what are we going to close in song with today?
We're going to close with, "Oh, how I love Jesus."